Greetings, everyone. Hope you're having a good Sabbath. I love having a congregation this large, but the only thing is, it's sort of frustrating because I really would like to fellowship with everybody. And of course, we know it's impossible to get around to everyone. So it's not for lack of desire. I know all of us would love to be able to talk to more people each Sabbath than what we're able to. Every May, United Church of God has what we call the GCE Conference. That's the General Conference of Elders, which refers to all the elders in the church. So we have a conference of the conference. I've always been a little bit bugged by the fact that we call it a conference of elders, because then when we talk about having a conference, it's a conference of a conference. But it's always inspiring, and every year we have a theme, and this year's theme was announced a few months ago, and when I heard the announcement, I was thrilled to hear it because I knew this was an area that we very much needed to understand better and needed to take advantage of the blessings that God offers us through the Bible. The title of the theme was Edifying the Body Through Spiritual Gifts. Edifying the Body Through Spiritual Gifts. And most of the major messages that we had over that weekend, and I'm talking about the Sabbath and then Sunday and then on into Monday, related to that theme. So by the time the whole weekend was over, I felt my cup was overflowing with understanding and excitement about that subject, because it was so mind-expanding about what the Bible means and the implications of all of that. So when I got back, I asked Mr. Wright if I could give the series on that, and he said yes, and it worked out really well that he was planning to give a sermon on the Holy Spirit anyway, which really laid a foundation for what I'm going to be covering. So the title of my sermon is The Gifts of the Spirit, Part 1. The Gifts of the Spirit, Part 1. It's a big subject, and it's a wonderful subject, and I have the brochure that we received during the conference, and I want to just read to you some of the titles of some of the messages that we heard. Now, first of all, on the Sabbath, we had two split sermons. One was by Mr. Bob Barrett on, I would sum it up as vision. He was using an analogy with climbing a mountain and seeing the grand vision, and of relating that to the vision we have of the kingdom of God. And then Gary Anton gave the other split sermon on the benefits of the Holy Spirit, all the results of receiving the Holy Spirit. Then on Sunday, one of the keynote addresses was by Scott Ashley, titled Edifying the Body Through Spiritual Gifts. And then another keynote address was by Darris McNeely, who had been the acting president and who is the chairman of the Council of Elders, creating an environment for growth, creating an environment in the church for spiritual growth. And then we had a major message on Monday morning by Victor Kubik, who now, of course, is the president of United Church of God, titled Actually Using Spiritual Gifts. And part of the summary of that is that God's churches have always relied on more than just natural skills and talents, because not many wise, mighty, and noble are called. So God has compensated us with giving us spiritual gifts. And then several of the workshops on Monday related to that subject as well. Rock Corbett gave one called Spiritual Gifts, Building Blocks for Healthy Congregations. Will Berg gave one titled Seeking a More Accurate Biblical Understanding and Application of Spiritual Gifts. And Greg Thomas, the father of Kathleen Robinson here in our congregation, who's now the pastor in Cleveland, Ohio, gave one called Are You Nurturing Spiritual Gifts in Yourself and Others? And then Bob Barrett gave one called Spiritual Gifts, Abuse of Them, How They Can Be Abused. And going back to what Greg Thomas was saying, we want to not squelch them in ourselves, and we want to nurture them in ourselves, but we also want to encourage them in others as well. We certainly don't want to hold anyone back, but we want to encourage people to recognize their spiritual gifts and then respond and then use those spiritual gifts. Now, next, I want to cover what spiritual gifts are not. And these things that I'm going to mention can relate and overlap with spiritual gifts, but they're not the same as spiritual gifts. And I've listed five of them. Number one, spiritual fruits. And we're quite familiar with that. And I'm just going to quickly read through Galatians 5, 22 and 23, which lists the spiritual fruits. Our fruit, singular. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It may be significant that it says fruit, singular, and not plural, in that the result or the fruit of receiving the Holy Spirit brings about all of these qualities, somewhat automatically. So it's not a matter that when someone is baptized and receives the Holy Spirit, one person receives love, another person receives joy, another person receives long-suffering. We all receive all of those benefits. Now, some probably are more pronounced in each person than others, but you get my point, and that is that this is an automatic fruit or result of receiving the Holy Spirit, and we believe that as you receive more and more of the Holy Spirit, you're going to have more and more of all of those nine fruits of the Holy Spirit, whereas spiritual gifts are more individual. God may just give one spiritual gift to one person and then just one to another person and so forth. Number two, it's not the same as innate talents. That means a talent you're born with. It's not the same as the abilities and aptitudes and strengths that we're born with or that just come naturally. Now, sometimes we speak of somebody as being gifted. In schools, often they call a person with exceptional ability as being gifted and talented. But that refers more to the natural gifts that he's born with rather than spiritual gifts, of course. Number three, it's not the same as spiritual tools. The spiritual tools we generally think of are prayer, Bible study, fasting, meditation, and those certainly are not spiritual gifts. Number four, they're not the same as skills developed by education and experience and practice. Spiritual gifts are not the same as the skills that we develop by education, experience, and practice. Although, God can take any of these and reinforce them with a spiritual gift. And likewise, if you know that you have a spiritual gift, then you can actually reinforce and enhance that spiritual gift by the fact that you do try to get more education or more experience in an area that relates to that. So you can make it more effective by your own effort that way. And number five, spiritual gifts are not the same as offices and positions and responsibilities within the church. Although it is a little confusing because at times Paul sort of mixes together responsibilities and leadership positions with the mentioning of spiritual gifts. And so we wonder exactly how they all relate. You see, all the list of the spiritual gifts are given by Paul. And so Paul was the one that knew what he was talking about. And even though we've had all these messages and we've been studying this subject and all that, there's still questions in our minds. I would love to talk to Paul and say, okay, Paul, exactly what did you mean by this? And exactly what did you mean by that? What did you have in mind? And how does this gift relate to this gift? And how does this responsibility relate to that? And so it's going to be wonderful when we can ask more questions. But I think as all we study this subject and meditate on it, God will help us to continue to grow in our understanding of these things. Next, I would like to ask the question and answer it, why has it taken so long for the church to address this subject? If we consider this age of the church to have begun under Mr. Herbert Armstrong, let's about 1934, it just dawned on me last night that next year, 2014, will be 90 years since the beginning of this era of the church. So I just, that just seems a long time. And it's not that we've neglected the subject totally, but we have neglected it to an extent. And some of the reasons apply more to many years ago than just in the last few years. Now, some ministers have preached on this subject. I've touched on it a little bit in previous sermons, but never addressing that whole subject specifically. Okay, I'm going to give you seven reasons that I could think of as to why this subject has not been addressed more in the past by the church. And when I say the church, I'm talking about long range, going way back to the early days of Radio Church of God, which became Worldwide Church of God, and then later we have our history in United Church of God. Number one, the subject is somewhat challenging and confusing because we all have a certain amount of laziness in our natures. It's just easier to push something that is challenging to understand to the back burner, you know, to put that on the shelf and not try to address it. It's technically challenging and it's spiritually challenging because we're talking about things that are very spiritual, and it's easier for us human beings to understand physical things than it is spiritual things, and the more spiritual it is, the more challenging it is. So I'm just simply saying, number one, it's a challenging subject. Number two, the tendency has been that if Protestants emphasize something, we want to do the opposite. We want to de-emphasize it. Now, especially if Pentecostals emphasize something, it's like, oh man, let's run the other way. Now let's go to the opposite extreme. And it's like, because we see that there's a lot of wrong in what religious groups do, we tend to throw the baby out with the bathwater. You know, it's like we, rather than picking out, well, what parts of their actions are right and what part is wrong, we tend to just want to run the other way from it all. Number three, the subject of spiritual gifts is strongly associated in many people's minds with the one gift of speaking in tongues. And that just becomes alarming emotionally to people. You know, it's just, we hear so many radical examples of people in Pentecostal churches that are speaking in tongues and also doing other things like rolling around on the floor and screaming and jumping over chairs and so forth, that it's like, you know, it's just, we have a sort of a negative association in our minds with that subject. Number four, the church at Corinth abused the spiritual gifts. So that gives us a sort of a negative association. If you read through the book of 1 Corinthians, it's very clear that God gave a lot of spiritual gifts to the church, but in most cases it seemed to have gone to their heads, and they were thinking, this is given to me to make me superior and to make me better than others. And they became very competitive in their attitude. It's like, well, my gift is better than your gift, and I'm going to rally around so-and-so because I like his gift better than somebody else's gift. And it became very divisive. Now, I've often wondered, why did God give all these spiritual gifts to one congregation when they were so carnal, and God had to know that they were going to misuse them? I personally believe that God knew well ahead of time what was going to happen, that he gave these gifts to most of the members, knowing that many of them would abuse them and it would go to their heads and they would have a wrong attitude about them, to show us the dangers. To show us, okay, here's what we don't want to do. And it is a good lesson. It's a good warning that this can happen because we see that it happened in Corinth. And so I just think that is part of the reason why God gave them all these gifts. Number five, since a spiritual gift can, and this relates to the previous point, since a spiritual gift can make a member prideful and conceited, we've tended to shy away from this subject. It's almost like we're going to help each other not to get conceited. In other words, I'm going to try to keep you humble, and you're going to try to keep me humble, which that's sad that we tend to do that. The church has tended to do that, and the leadership of the church has tended to do that. And in Ambassador College, it was, you know, there was a lot of humbling, and you might say even in some cases humiliating things that happened. And it was like part of the purpose was to make a big issue of humbling people. Our humility is between us and God, and we sometimes a person does need to be corrected, and it needs to be pointed out that he is conceited. But we should not feel like it's our mission to force everybody else to be humble by putting them down and trying to humble them and all that. And so it's like, well, let's avoid anything that might lead to somebody becoming conceited. That's sad, you know. If somebody has a talent and you're sort of holding that person back, a talent or a gift, some way that he could really effectively serve and contribute to the church, but you're sort of worried that it might go to his head, so you sort of sit on him and hold him back. That's sad, you know. It's actually better to let somebody go ahead and serve, generally speaking, and then if he does get in the wrong attitude, we'll deal with that specifically at that time. But not try to prevent people from becoming conceited by holding them back. And whether it was conscious or subconscious, that was somewhat of a factor. Number six, historically, and I'm talking about going way back to Radio Church of God and Worldwide Church of God, our image of the church was too hierarchical, I think is the way you pronounce it, too hierarchical. It was very much a pyramid thing where Mr. Armstrong was the pastor general, and especially under Worldwide Church of God, we had ranks. And, you know, there's another definition for the word rank, which means it stinks. And it did stink. I mean, it's not biblical. And at one point, I got brave enough to write a fairly long letter to the person who's in charge of church administration for Worldwide Church of God. And I said, please, let's reconsider and let's consider doing away with ranks. Because to me, it's just not biblical. And I gave a lot of what I consider biblical proofs for it not being biblical. You wouldn't believe the letter that came back to me. It just completely rejected everything out of hand and said, well, the military uses ranks and civil service uses ranks. And I thought, oh, brother, what does that have to do with us in the Church of God? You know, are we supposed to be following the military more than the Bible? Anyway, thankfully, that was one of the first things that we all knew needed to be done when United Church of God was formed in 1995, and that is, we do not want ranks. Now, all ministers are just considered elders. So, you know, there are ordinations to be a deacon or a deaconess or an elder, but there are no such thing as ranks. So that helped a lot right there, not to think in terms of a hierarchy, that, look, if you're on this level of the pyramid. Well, somebody on a lower level of the pyramid can't possibly have a better spiritual gift than I do, who's higher on the pyramid. I mean, it's like the power had to be diminishing as you go down the pyramid. And so that whole concept of a hierarchy interfered with our very open-mindedly looking at spiritual gifts. And number 7 relates to number 6. And that is, at least subconsciously, some administrators and ministers felt uncomfortable about people having powers that they had little control over. In other words, if you have this mentality that everything is supposed to be under the control of the authorities, in other words, everybody below you is supposed to be under your control, if you had a spiritual gift and you started expressing that gift, that might not be something I can control. And I don't want to emphasize this too much, because I don't want us to think of the ministry as a whole as having that kind of an attitude. But I think if you've been in the church a long time, you know that some administrators and some ministers did sort of have that attitude that, you don't dare do something without being authorized or told to do it. I mean, I've known some congregations, I've heard about it. I tell people, I never had a bad pastor, because I always was the pastor. And of course, I was blind to my own faults. I've known congregations where you really got chewed out if you started moving a chair. You see people moving chairs and resetting up or something, and you pitch in and say, "Well, I'm going to help." And so you start moving chairs. And say, "Hey, who told you to do that? This is the chair crew is supposed to be doing this. You're not on the chair crew, are you?" Well, then you're being presumptuous to be picking up a chair and moving a chair. And so if someone had that mentality, of course, that very much interfered with wanting to look at spiritual gifts, you see. Okay. Now, on the good side, and the good news is, we've come a long ways, baby. We grew in Worldwide Church of God to a certain extent, and we've grown tremendously since the beginning of United Church of God. And I feel like we've even grown even more, especially in the last couple of years since the beginning, with our new administration and all that. The attitudes of humility, being receptive to what everybody has to say and contribute, is much more collaborative. Respecting everybody's ideas, welcoming volunteers, welcoming suggestions, appreciating what people are doing and volunteering to do, and encouraging one another. More opportunities for members. It's like, well, hey, if you want to serve, hey, we sure want to welcome you. We want to, give you opportunities to serve if you want to serve. And also just seeking to grow in understanding. In other words, not putting any subject on the back shelf and saying, well, hey, let's don't look at that. That makes me feel uncomfortable. But rather, hey, we want to grow in understanding of the Bible. So the good news is we've come a long ways. And this choice of a theme of spiritual gifts, I think, is a remarkably good sign. The very fact that the Council of Elders said, hey, let's really look at this. Let's focus on this. Let's make sure we understand it as much as we can, so that we can encourage the attitudes, the positive attitudes towards spiritual gifts and the use of those spiritual gifts, trying to identify our spiritual gifts and then using those for the benefit of the church and God's work. So that's a remarkably good sign. Now, before I go to talk about spiritual gifts, I just want to remind us all that the Bible has tremendous emphasis on our being God-centered and other-centered and not self-centered. Mr. Armstrong often spoke of how we are learning the give way of life rather than the get way of life. After all, the two great commandments are to love God and to love your neighbor, and to love your neighbor as much as yourself. And one way to sum it up is, it's not about me. We tend, with human nature, to think it's about me, but it's not. It's about God and about the church and about other people. We're not to be egocentric, meaning self-centered. We're not to be egoistic or egotistic. Egotistic means conceited, and egoistic means self-centered. We're not to be either one of those. The classic scripture over in Matthew 20, where Jesus was saying, if you really want to be great in God's sight, you become a servant. You become a slave to others. We tend to sum that up as servant leadership. So that's what the Bible emphasizes. And then I'll mention a scripture, 1 John 3:16, where John wrote, "He, Christ, laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." So with that reminder, what I want to do next is skim through the book of 1 Corinthians and highlight some of the lessons from the book of 1 Corinthians. It's like we see the good examples and the bad examples here. And I'm going to go very fast because I'm just kind of reminding you of these things. In 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 and 11, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." And in verse 11, he says, "I hear there have been contentions among you." So, spiritual gifts should work toward making us more unified, not more divided. In the church at Corinth, it was dividing them. Now, over in beginning in verse 26, he says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that God has not chosen the wise of the world." And then in verse 29, he says that no flesh should glory or boast in his presence. And then verse 31 says, "He who glories, let him glory in the Lord." If you want to brag, you brag about God. He's the one that deserves to be bragged about. In chapter 3, in verse 1, he talks about how they were still carnal. And in verse 3, he speaks of their envy and strife and divisions. And then in verse 5, he says, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos but ministers?" And he says, "I planted and Apollos watered. Now, but God gave the increase." You see, he was emphasizing how that we have different roles, and they're to be a team effort. But the real results depend on God. The important results depend on God. What Paul did in planting, it was minor compared to God. And what Apollos did in watering was minor compared to what God does. It's kind of like when we plant a seed out in our garden. That's such a simple process. You just plunk it down in the soil. But you're not forcing it to sprout and take root and grow and all these amazing, miraculous things that happen. You know, God does all that. Chapter 4 and verse 6, he said in the last part, he says, "Not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another." He uses this term puffed up quite a bit, partly because he's sort of tying it in with the days of unleavened bread, but that's a good way to express conceit and arrogance, is being puffed up. Verse 7 is very important. Verse 7 says, "For who makes you differ from another?" Who does make us different? Well, it's God. "And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" I want us to understand that. Most of what we have is not what we develop. If you were born with various talents and abilities and all, can you take credit for that? That was God the Creator who made it possible for you to have those things. And you, in that sense, have deserved no credit. It came from God. If somebody handed you $1 million and you became a millionaire, can you brag about being a millionaire? You didn't earn it, you see. Well, Paul is saying that if you have spiritual gifts, where did those gifts come from? Why should you be bragging about your spiritual gift when it was a gift? You did not create that gift. You did not earn that gift. He goes on mentioning puffed up a couple more times in chapter 4 and again in chapter 5. Then in chapter 6, he's talking about some of the problems they had, like suing one another and having various moral problems in the church, and showing that how hypocritical they were, that they were getting all puffed up about being so religious. And I'm spiritual because I have a spiritual gift, which means that God is going to love me and honor me and approve of me no matter what lifestyle I have. I can just do all kinds of sinful things, but because I have the spiritual gift, that kind of puts me on a pedestal where that proves that I'm a righteous person. There's somewhat of that mentality. In chapter 8 and verse 1, he says, "Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge, but knowledge puffs up, but love edifies." Knowledge is important, but we have to be very careful because it's easy to get puffed up about knowledge. And all the way through, Paul points us back to the all-important gift, which is love. That far more important than everything else. And verse 2 says, "And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know." That's really humbling, isn't it? And then in chapter 9, he talks about being a servant to all that he might win more and save more. And that ties in with a sermon I gave recently about Paul's perspective that we all have a mission to try to save one another and to save other people as well as save ourselves. Chapter 10, verse 31. "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit or benefit, but the profit or the benefit of many, that they may be saved." And then chapter 11, he talks about how they were very divided, even at the Passover service. And then we come to chapter 13, the love chapter. Verse 1, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing." And then he goes on to talk about some of the characteristics of love, and one of them in verse 4 is being not puffed up. So that's really the sort of the climax. I think all the bad examples that Paul was seeing really inspired Paul. Like, these people really need to understand love. I better define it. So if that inspired Paul to give us this wonderful chapter 13, I'm glad it worked out that way, because it gives us such a wonderful understanding of love and the importance of love. Now I'm going to go through some of the specific teachings about spiritual gifts without getting into them individually. That will be a future sermon. There'll be at least one more sermon, and more likely two more sermons. And it's a little bit confusing when you start comparing the specific gifts, because they're described differently in places, and the lists don't match up exactly. We would love to see an orderly list, one major master list, but it just doesn't exist. And the only one that really talks about spiritual gifts is Paul. But when he speaks of them in one place, he mentions some, and then he speaks of them in another place, and he mentions different gifts. So that does make it a little bit confusing. But let's go to Romans 12, which is where one of the lists is, the short list. Romans 12, and I want to highlight some of the lessons, the overall lessons that relate to the subject of spiritual gifts. Romans 12, in verse 1, speaks of being a living sacrifice for God. And in verse 3, he says, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Then in verse 4, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." He's speaking of the importance of thinking of ourselves as a team. On a team, people have different purposes. And for the team to be effective, each person is supposed to be doing his part very effectively. I copied down the wording from the Bible translation called The Message for verses 4 and 5, and let me read that to you. "In this way, we are like the various parts of a human body. Each part gets its meaning from the body as a whole, not the other way around. The body we're talking about is Christ's body of chosen people. Each of us finds our meaning and function as a part of his body. But as a chopped-off finger or a cut-off toe, we wouldn't amount to much, would we? So since we find ourselves fashioned into all these excellently formed and marvelously functioning parts in Christ's body." So that elaborates and makes that more clear. Now look at verse 6. "Having then gifts," and the word for gifts is charisma. And the word charismatic is very abused, because what is called charismatic is not really true spiritual charisma in most cases. But the word for gifts is charisma, and it's the charis is the word, the Greek word for grace. And but charisma, technically, we could say means grace gifts. The gifts of grace. Well, I mean, the word grace largely means gift. Grace refers to all the things that God gives us, how merciful he is in giving us forgiveness and giving us love and giving us everything. And so charisma refers specifically to the gifts that come because of God's grace. "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us," notice the next four words, "let us use them." They're not given to be neglected. They're not given to be ignored. They are given to be used. Let us use them. "If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith." And let me paraphrase to get the point across. If your gift is prophecy, well then, prophesy. If your gift is serving, well, get on with it, serve. If your gift is teaching, well, come on, teach. He's really saying whatever your gift is, that's what you really need to focus on, and you need to use it and make sure you're not neglecting it. Now I'll let you read on down through, and I'm going to get back in a future sermon to talking about those specific ones that he mentions there, you see. But one of the four things that we could call a list is right there in verses 6 through 8. So that is list number 1 right there. Now we go to 1 Corinthians 12. And in a sense, we have two lists in 1 Corinthians 12, but various overall lessons. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. But we've gone all these years, you know, like 90 years of being largely ignorant. Paul says, I want you to understand. I want you to understand. Now, in this case, your Bible probably has gifts in italics, meaning that it's not in the original. So what is the Greek word? The Greek word is pneumatikos. That's the word, Greek word from which we get pneumatic, which means like an air pump. And so it has with pneuma meaning air and pneumatikos. So it, and of course, the words for air and spirit are used sort of interchangeably in the Bible. So one translation says things of the spirit. Another translation says spiritual matters. Another one says spiritual things. So it's not specifically focusing on the word gifts. It's like, now concerning spiritual matters, I do not want you to be ignorant. Look at verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now here, the word is charisma. There are diversities or varieties of charisma or gifts, but the same Spirit, the same source. Verse 5. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And the word, the Greek word for ministries is diakonia. It's the same root word from which we get deacon. The word deacon means servant. And it's like there are differences of deaconing, of serving, but the same Lord. Of course, one of the questions in our mind is, well, now, how much overlap is there between gifts and ministries or serving, ways of serving? Now, verse 6 says there are diversities of activities. But it is the same God who works all in all. Interesting Greek word here. The word for activities is energema, from which we get energy. It's the Greek word from which we get energy. So it's like there are different energetic activities. And the King James says operations. Another translation says types of work. And where it says it is the same God who works in all, it's a different form of the same Greek word, in ergeo, which is like saying it's the same God who energizes you. There's different energies, but it's the same God who energizes. Now, verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one, notice this, for the profit of all. Not for your benefit, not to make you look important or to get attention or to so you can gain more power or to impress people, but each one is given the gift for the profit of the whole, the group, the church. And then beginning in verse 8, is a list. We could say this is the second list in the Bible. In verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. It's strictly God that decides that. We can't just decide, okay, I want this gift, so Father, give me this gift. In fact, in verse 18, it also says He has placed members, each one of them in the body, just as He pleased. So God is the master planner. He's the master organizer. He's the one that decides, okay, I'm going to call this person, and then I'm going to give that person this gift. Or maybe more than one. Okay, verse 12. Beginning in verse 12 and going all the way down through verse 27 is making a very thorough analogy with the human body. And that is a wonderful analogy, because everything in the human body must work together. And there is nothing in the body that is really worth anything if it gets disconnected. The value depends on how effectively it is contributing to the body. And I think it was on a Pentecost years ago that I gave a sermon where I was explaining a lot about the cells, the human cells in the body, and how there's many different kinds of cells. But every healthy cell is working to do its part, what it's supposed to do, what it's designed to do for the benefit of the body. And of course, the cell is not worth anything if it's taken out of the body. Now, what do we call a cell that is no longer cooperating, that is no longer contributing to the body? What do we call a cell that becomes totally selfish, that is only concerned about getting food and nutrient, but is not concerned about contributing to the body? It's cancer. That's basically what cancer is when cells go haywire and they no longer are contributing, but instead are just get, at the cost of the body, to the hurt, of the harm of the body. Now, going on down to verse 28, I mean, this is a wonderful analogy. We could spend a lot of time just dwelling on the wonderful analogy that Paul is making there. But for right now, I'm going to go on down to verse 28. And in a sense, this is considered another list. But it seems a little strange because it's mixing together what we generally consider is roles of responsibility with things that are clearly spiritual gifts. And God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. So it's fascinating to analyze how they relate to each other and what each word means, and we'll get into that in the future. Verse 29, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Of course not. Do all have gifts of healings? Of course not. Do all speak with tongues? Of course not. Do all interpret? Of course not. But earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. And then, of course, that leads right into chapter 13, the love chapter. But verse 31 does say desire gifts. It's not wrong to desire a gift. Now, I don't know that just desiring is going to lead God to give you more of a gift, but it may. It wouldn't hurt for us to say, if you want me to serve more, if there are ways that I can serve better or serve more, then please consider giving me more of some kind of gift so that I can contribute more. Now, chapter 14 and verse 1 says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Usually in the New Testament, especially where it says prophesy, and I think mostly in the Old Testament as well where it says prophesy, it refers mostly to inspired preaching. Preaching that relies on the inspiration from God, more so than predicting future events. Even Old Testament famous prophets that we have recorded in the Bible, like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and all the minor prophets, most of their messages was not predictions about the future. Most of it was saying, you better obey God. And if you do, you're going to get all these benefits and blessings. And you better not disobey God, because if you do, you're going to get all these punishments and curses and bad consequences. That's what sums up most of what they were saying. Now, sometimes they would tie that in with a prediction of something future. And that is to say, if you as a nation keep disobeying, then I can tell you what's going to happen. This nation is going to be invaded, and it's going to be conquered, and the survivors, I mean, many are killed, and the survivors are going to be taken into captivity. And then those specific things often did happen. But that was not the majority of what they were saying. The majority was to try to get people to love God and obey God and behave right. And so today, we don't know that God is giving us any new predictions. Now, there may be a time when God is going to reveal a future event to somebody in the church, but we're not aware of that happening at this time. But we have a lot of prophesying. We have a lot of preaching. And that's what it usually refers to. And from reading this verse and the rest of this chapter 14, it seems like that God is saying love is the most important gift, but as far as the kind of gift that benefits the church on an ongoing basis, week after week after week, the second most important gift is prophesying. Which shows you that it's kind of sad when a church wants to emphasize something dramatic, like miracles or speaking in tongues, that are more dramatic, but they're not concerned about really understanding and preaching the truth of the Bible. We are supposed to be people of the book, people of the Bible, Bible-believing and Bible-practicing people, and what we need day after day on our own and week after week at Sabbath services is to understand more and more and understand more deeply what does this Word of God say to me? How do I need to change to conform to this book? And preaching that really edifies us and teaches us and motivates us and all is extremely valuable. And of course, we need to be preaching to ourselves, you might say, as we study the Bible. God is speaking to us directly through the words as we read the Bible. But Paul places a great emphasis on this prophesying as being extremely important. And he says, I don't spot it right now. He says, I'd rather speak, preach. Oh, here it is in verse 18. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all, yet in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a language, in a tongue. Now that puts it in perspective, doesn't it? If I could just preach five words that would edify people spiritually, that would be better than 10,000 words of speaking in a language to make some kind of an impression. And then, verse 39, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy. But then he goes on to say, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. It's not like we're trying to stop somebody if they have the gift of languages, but what we really should desire much more than that is good preaching, good teaching and preaching. I want to turn to 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. There's a lot in that verse. When you've received it, use it for the benefit of the others, for the church. Serve with it. Because we are stewards. And a steward means not somebody who owns something, but who is temporarily given it to manage it. So when God gives us a gift, it's not like this is intended to be permanently identified with you. You're allowed to have this gift to be a steward, to manage it on behalf of God, to represent God in using that. And of course, when it says the manifold grace of God, it means that God's grace is manifested in many ways. There's many aspects. And that's all important to make this team effort, you might say. And then verse 11 further emphasizes that you should really put your heart into using it. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Verse 11 in the Good News Bible says, those who preach must preach God's messages. Those who serve must serve with the strength that God gives them. So rather than using the gift for some selfish purpose, you know, use it for the purpose that God intended when He gave you that gift. And now we go to Ephesians 4. We're going to end up in Ephesians 4. And this is where the fourth list of gifts is. But let's look at some of the verses that give us some overall lessons here. Verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Look at the emphasis on love and unity and peace. Of course, the people in Corinth really needed to be reminded of that. The whole chapter, of course, is wonderful, but I'm going to skip down to verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And we'll come back to that in a future sermon to analyze each of those words. But let's notice the purpose. The purpose beginning in verse 12 all the way down through verse 16. And that's going to be the conclusion of my sermon when I read that, because that is such a wonderful summary of this whole subject. In fact, not long ago, the Council of Elders revised the vision statement for United Church of God. And most of the wording of the vision statement is based right here on Ephesians 4. Because you just can't find a better wording to sum up what our purpose is for being called and how we are to work together as a church, as a team, as a body, working together with one another to help each other and serve each other and help each other to grow and to serve God and to glorify God and to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth and to reflect the God's nature by our examples and all of that. So I hope that this subject inspires you, and that you'll take to heart the overall lessons and remember these, and that we can build on this understanding as we further look into this subject in the future. So let's now read through verses 11 through 16 as a good summary and a good conclusion for this message today. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, and the New King James, and I think the King James also says for the, and I think the King James even has a comma after the word saints, and then for the work of ministry. When you look at that punctuation, it sounds like you've got three different purposes here: to equip the saints and for the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ. But that's all one major point. You're equipping the saints for their work of serving. The word ministry just means service or serving. You're equipping the saints so they can better serve. And the reason they're serving is to edify the body of Christ, to build up an edifice, which is the body of Christ, the church. until we all come to the unity of the faith, greater oneness, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect or mature or complete man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, to try to reach the maturity and the example and that of that perfect role model, Jesus Christ, trying to have His mind in us and to be like Him more and more. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. And of course, that was a good reminder, because Paul was very aware that a real danger and problem back at that time was many members did get misled. They would listen to various teachers that would come along, very self-appointed teachers. And it was like some new thing that that members of the church would get excited about, but it was sidetracking them into things that not only were unimportant, but things that were absolutely false and contradictory to the truth of God. And we still have to be very much on guard against that today. That if we lack spiritual maturity, then we fall for good-sounding arguments and good-sounding teachings that seem impressive, because our human nature makes us want to learn some new thing and something that seems more mysterious and exotic and that is somewhat impressive. But he's saying, look, that's just a sign of immaturity. You know, if you're easily led back and forth when you hear things, then that's just a sign that you are immature. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. You see, every joint, every member is supposed to be supplying something. God did not call a single person to just sit and listen and do nothing. He did not call a single person to do nothing. You're supposed to be supplying things. And supplying in a way that is a team effort, so that we are knit together. We're not pulling apart. We're not ripping apart. We're not using it in a wrong way to cause division, but just the opposite. We're using it in a team effort. And, of course, that does take some authority, because the ministry, for example, is sort of trying to coordinate this team. It's kind of like a captain. A church pastor is sort of like the captain of a team, or a quarterback, you might say. Well, we're calling a play, and okay, so everybody's supposed to know what you're supposed to do during this football play, say. You can't all be doing the same thing. It wouldn't be worth anything. So you have these different strengths, and sometimes the leadership of the church, like a church pastor, is trying to not hold you back, but trying to say, okay, here's how you can best contribute to the team. By what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying or the building up of itself in love.